thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, we are in our fifth Sunday of our Home Run series, and so this is our concluding Sunday, and I decided to keep the best jersey for last. I've been wearing baseball jerseys for a little over a month now. Several of the guys wore their jerseys today as well, so we're gearing up for hopefully our first game tomorrow, but it seems to like to rain on Mondays. We'll see. But we're in our final series, final sermon of this series. I encourage you to get your bulletin out, to look in your insert, to take some notes, grab a pencil. You've got your YouVersion live event as well available on your smartphone, so make sure if you log into that, there's information on the left side of your bulletin. And we've been using, for the context of this series, this book, Home Run by Kevin Myers. I heard yesterday about several who actually picked up the book and were reading it and have enjoyed it, and so I want to use that as a personal push to say, go get the book. You will enjoy it too. I believe that God can speak to you. There's so much more content in there than we could ever have presented here. So we just encourage you, if you're looking for a good read, I think it's a good, quick, and enjoyable read. Over the course of this series, though, a little over a month ago, we began by asking this very simple, yet I think profound question: what does it take to have a home run kind of life? What does it take for us to be people who have a home run kind of life? And so as we've discovered the answer to that question, we found four main components that we believe, whether you're a follower of God, a seeker, you're just not 100% sure yet, or you're not convinced that God is real at all, we believe you would agree that these four elements exist, and they are shaped in the course in the context of this baseball diamond. And we start with success. We talked about how people run to success quickly, how they want to be successful, they want to get a lot of things. You want to be people. We want to be someone that matters. We want our life to matter. We want to live it in relationship with others. We want to have self-respect. At the end of the day, we say this, we said this every Sunday, we want to be people who can look in the mirror and respect the person looking back at us, right? And so we want to be people of self-respect, but ultimately we want to be people of significance. We want our life to matter for more than just whatever amount of years we have on this life. We want there to be a level of significance. So as we put all this together, we've changed some of these words around, and we've given each base basically a title. And we look at them this way. The third base of success, we call the base of competence, winning results. The base of community, where you want to be someone, you want to win with others. The base of character, you want to have that self-respect, then you need to learn to win the battles within yourself. And it all started when we looked at what it meant to connect with God and to live a life of dependence, not independence. You grow up, you're born very dependent, and you work toward becoming more and more independent. But spiritually speaking, you don't want to be independent of God. You want to grow in your dependence upon Him. And so spiritually is backwards from our physical realities. But those are the four bases that we've looked at. Now, the realities are that our world often runs the bases backwards. Right? We've looked at this every week, but I know many are here for the first time today. We will often run to third base first because we want to achieve success quickly. My generation probably was among some of the first generations that really looked at life this way, where we wanted to succeed faster than our parents. We wanted bigger homes than our parents, we wanted better cars than our parents, and we wanted them faster than our parents got them. Our parents worked hard to get what they got, and we wanted to just get it quickly. So when we got our first job, I remember I was making $28,000 as a youth pastor, and I bought a brand new car. I'm an idiot. All right? Now, my dad was a car dealer, so I got a little bit of a deal, but he didn't cut me that big of a deal. I was an idiot, right? And so this is what we did. And so because my generation had access to MasterCard, Visa, and Discover, suddenly we were getting bigger things and having access to more stuff than my parents' generation did. But it was all just kind of smoke in the wind, right? I mean, it was just kind of it was not factual because it was all based on something completely different. So when we run to the base of success first, what we often do is we cheat our ability to have meaningful relationships. We cheat our ability to have character and integrity and have those battles within go well. We even cheat our ability to connect with a God who's reaching out to us and calling out to us. Because what we do is we run to success and we build our entire identity around what we do for a living and who we are throughout the week. And so there's been a big problem for us. We've looked at the story of Joseph in Scripture throughout the course of this series. This young boy who was born with a dream that his older brothers would bow to him, even his father would bow to him. But God had to prepare Joseph for that dream to become a reality. God had to grow him up. He had to teach him some lessons. He had to learn the first lesson of character when he was sold into slavery and he was in a man's house named Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife threw herself at him. And he knew that that was a real character moment. Was he going to embrace the opportunity to be with someone else's wife, or would he do the right thing? And he won the battle of character by running away from them, by running out of the house. He had to face the battle of community when he had the opportunity years and years later to confront his brothers who had sold him into slavery, had every opportunity to have them killed and executed or at least made slaves themselves, and yet he forgave them and provided for them because he knew that's what God wanted. So he was a man of great community and forgiveness that way. He also faced the challenge of third base, the base of competence, because he saw great success, but for most of his life, he didn't count himself to be a victim. He didn't look at his circumstances and find his identity wrapped in his circumstances. He wrapped his identity around his maker, his creator, and that's who he lived for. And so he understood how to win with results as well. And so we've looked at Joseph throughout this whole time to understand how to run the bases. But today on this final Sunday, we have to discover how to score. In baseball, there's a stat that they'll keep for every game. It's got an abbreviation. It's called LOB. LOB. Does anybody know what that stat means? Say it real loud. Left on base. Thank you very much. I had a sole lady in the first service say it. There was no other male in the room who understood what that was. She's on the front row. Like, I know. So it was a pretty awesome moment. So left on base. This is a stat of great tragedy. You get a hit, single, double, or even a triple, and you're there and you're ready to score because the goal of the game is to not get on base. The goal of baseball is to score. And so they keep this stat because I think that they would come to an understanding that teams that have a higher number of runners left on base have a lower level of success rate, right? Wouldn't that make sense? You leave more runners on base. After all, the team, from what I could find out in the records, the team who has the single game record for the amount of runners left on base, I think the record is 22 for one team. 22 runners left on base. That's like a lot, all right? Chicago Cubs, wouldn't you expect it? But here's the thing that I found also to be incredibly fascinating. The team who had the most runners left on base for an entire season, almost 1,400 runners over the course of an entire season left on base, was the 1976 Cincinnati Reds, my team, right? But do you know anything about the 1976 Cincinnati Reds? They were pretty stinking awesome. That's right, that was part of the Big Red Machine. They won the World Series having set the record for the most runners left on base. So the whole theory of more runners left on base is a bad thing got shot out the window right with the whole Cincinnati Reds thing. But the reality is this, if you don't get your runners on home plate again, if they don't score, you cannot win many baseball games. And so we want to discover today what this looks like for our life. Because it's important to have good character, and it's important to be a person of respect. And in doing so, winning those battles from within, it is really vital for us to treat others in a way that we want to be treated and to have great success with our relationships and win with others. It's essential to give your best at everything you do and to win results. You can do all of those things, all of them, and not score. And that's the tragedy of life, is that there are loads of people who are filled with integrity, incredible amounts of people who have a lot of friends, tons of very highly successful people, but they have not learned how to score because they have not learned how to glorify God. How many funerals have you gone to when everyone is talking about the deceased loved one and they say they were such a good person? They were such a good person, but it kind of stops there. Have you ever heard of this? They're so good. They never stole or cheated. They never hurt anyone. They never even raised their voice in anger. They loved their spouse. They took care of their family. But there's no mention of involvement in church. There's no mention of calling out on the Lord. There's no mention of embracing faith in God and faith in a Creator who's been reaching out to them all of their life, forgiving them and loving them. They basically have been left on base. And to me, that's a great tragedy, because while their life was wonderful and they were good, it wasn't meaningful because they didn't score where it really matters. Key passage of this series comes from Romans chapter 12. It's been on the top of your insert every week of our series. We haven't highlighted it verbally every Sunday, but this passage simply says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." As we wrap up this series, I just want us to really know how critical it is for us to leave the patterns of this world behind and to begin striving toward being people who live lives that align themselves according to God's patterns in our lives. But I will tell you this, it is not easy. High schoolers, middle schoolers, you're here today and you walk the halls of your school. And you know the pressures, you know the language that's used, you know what people talk about, and you understand how difficult it can be to leave the patterns of this world and to create patterns that glorify God. You know how difficult it is. Let me tell you, it doesn't get any easier. There are some young adults here today. There are some older adults here today. Does it get any easier to leave the patterns of our world and strive to live life according to the plan of God? It is not easy. A good life, a godly life, a life that glorifies God does not fall in your lap easily. It is difficult, and I'm telling you, in our world, it is only getting more difficult. In the Calvinist tradition, and as a Nazarene church, we align ourselves, theologically speaking, with a Wesleyan understanding, and there's a wonderful tradition called a Calvinist tradition that many churches fall in line with as well. And 95 to 98% of all of that's agreeable. And there's these little things that everyone likes to talk about, the differences, and I love to see how we all blend together. The reality is, in the Calvinist tradition, there's something known as the Westminster Larger Catechism. It's this agreed-upon statement of 97 questions and answers that are used in education and examination of people. And it's been around for a long time. It was developed in the 17th century. The very first question of this 97 question catechism is this: what is the chief and highest end of man? And the answer and the response to this is to glorify God and fully enjoy Him forever. So I'll ask you as the congregation this question. I would love for you to respond with the answer. What is the chief and highest end of man? Isn't that awesome? This is your goal in life, to fully enjoy God now and forever, but it begins with this understanding of glorifying Him. So that's a big question. How do we glorify God now? I wondered, does it happen, do we just glorify God when we come to church and we wave our hands in the air and somebody go, "No, I hope not, because I'll never wave my hand in the air when we're singing," right? Does it come when we just come here and we give a check or cash? Do we glorify God when we're doing just all the right stuff, the good clean stuff? Do we just glorify God when we set aside hours for prayer and more hours for studying God's Word? Because we all set aside hours for studying God's Word and hours for prayer, right? Exactly what I expected the response to be. Is that how we glorify God? Or is it possible that we experience the ability to glorify God in the dark valleys and the gutters of life's existence? Paul had something to say about this in Corinthians. He said, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." He was addressing a much bigger issue that we don't have time to unpack today, but the early church was struggling with their freedoms in Christ. They didn't know if they could eat certain foods or not, and so there was a big debate. Can I eat this kind of food? Can I eat that kind of food? Should I eat food that was offered as a sacrifice to a different kind of idol? We don't know. And so what Paul was trying to help people understand is that you should always put the needs of your brother or sister first. You should always allow their issues to come before your own. And so that when you do that, you can simply say, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, and you will never stumble or fall. It was pretty simple. The Greek word for whatever here is simply whatever, right? It's not a complicated sentence in the English language nor in the Greek. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Too often I feel that we turn off our ears to what God is speaking to us, and that's not a good habit. Too often, sometimes we hear what God is saying to us, and we try to broadcast that on to everybody else, and everybody else should follow that same path. And I'm not convinced that that's really good either. What Paul is saying, whatever you do, whatever you do, do it all, not some, but do it all for the glory of God. Every moment of your life, every breath that you reflect His image in the world, you have the opportunity to glorify God. Let's make this practical. How many of you just love to do the dishes? I mean, you go home and pray. You're driving home. I hope there are bowls and cups laying everywhere in the kitchen. That's what I thought. How many of you go home and you're like, I hope the hamper is this high with dark clothes that I got to hang up and air dry, you know? We don't do that. But here's the truth. The realities are those are opportunities for you to glorify the Lord. Whatever you do it for the glory of God, even serving your own family, calling on a friend going through a difficult time, staying late after work to help a colleague get through some difficult moment. Whatever you do, when you put on a baseball jersey and you go out and you play a sport, you are representing yourself, representing your school, representing your church. You're representing the Lord. And you have the opportunity to glorify God in every strikeout, in every call out, in every tripped, failed run to first base, and you can't make it because you're too slow and your feet won't move fast enough. You have every opportunity to glorify God. I'm speaking from personal experience, okay? Everything you do, what's on your list? Right now, what are you thinking? I do not want to glorify God doing this. Yeah, we're thinking about it. I know we are. The things that drive us crazy in life, right? You have an opportunity to put on the attitude and the spirit of Christ and to glorify God in everything you do. How about this? When telling the truth will actually cost you, but you want to honor God and you want to win the base of integrity, that's honoring God. How about when you want to take the time out of your incredibly busy schedule to go to a funeral home to be with a friend who lost a very dear loved one and you bring them some food and you want to express genuine love and concern to them and you're winning the base of relationships, but you're doing it because you want to glorify God. How about when you exceeded your boss's expectations and you get a nice quarterly bonus and you think about all the stuff you could buy with it, but your first thoughts are, I'm going to give God some of that back because I want to glorify God with everything that I have. You're not only winning results, but you're glorifying God. And do you know what all of these things have in common, friends? All of these things have in common one word, one simple English word that I don't have to define for you: obedience. If you want to glorify God, it starts and ends with your ability and my ability to live a life of obedience. We preach a pretty simple message here at Flushing Community Church. We preach a message that says what the Word of God says, obey it. We preach a message that says what the Spirit of God says, obey it. We preach a message that says whatever the pastor says, that's debatable, right? All right? Debatable. See, some of you, they didn't get it first service either. I thought I should strike it after it didn't. It fell flat then too. Anyways, in my closing, I want to tell a story about a great hero of the Bible. This guy won't show up on many lists of heroes when people say, what are the great heroes of the Bible? But when you're reading through the book of Acts, I think he stands out as kind of a hero. When we were going through this on Wednesday night in our booth session, we've been going through the entire New Testament on Wednesday night. It's been fascinating to dig deeply into the New Testament. We got to this section of the story, and I was fascinated once again by the story of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a leader in the Sanhedrin. He was on the great high court. He was a rabbi. He had many followers under him. He trained people all the time in the Jewish law. And he was probably on the high court that when Jesus was brought in and was accused of being a blasphemous man before God, Gamaliel probably also cast a vote that said he must go. he must be crucified. It's very highly possible. Just several weeks later now, the story of this Jesus keeps coming up because now all of the disciples are talking about this resurrected Jesus. And all of them have been arrested, and an angel of the Lord comes in the middle of the night and gets them out of jail. This is a fascinating story. He just unlocks the jail and says, come on, we're out of here. And they all leave. And they go straight to the temple at daybreak and they begin preaching again. When the Sanhedrin come to get the guys out of jail, they find out they're not in jail anymore. In fact, they're back in the temple courts preaching again. So they go and they get them out of the temple courts and they have this hearing and they're just bent out of shape. The entire Sanhedrin is tired of hearing about it. They've worried about Jesus for long enough. They thought they took care of him and now they're dealing with this growing movement called the Way. This man, the Nazarene, is still in their hair and they're just crazy. And so they explode with anger and they want to have them killed when suddenly this man, Gamaliel, stands before them. And he says, I would like for the accused to leave the room. And then he addresses the entire Sanhedrin with these words, Acts chapter 5. He says, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared claiming to be somebody and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and his followers dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men, you will only find yourself fighting against God. Incredible wisdom by a man who is utterly convinced that Jesus is not the Messiah. He stands here in this moment, not convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, but he desires to glorify God in all that he does and all that he says. He is a true man of God. The people listened to Gamaliel's speech. They decided to have the men beaten, which means they were going to be flogged, which means they were going to be whipped about 40 times and their backs ripped right open. We kind of miss these little things in Scripture. They were beaten to near death, but their lives were spared because of Gamaliel's speech. Gamaliel desired to honor God. Tradition says that later Gamaliel converted to Christianity along with his second-born son. The tradition says that he was actually baptized by Peter and John, two men that he had just basically agreed to allow to be flogged. Can you imagine what that moment would have been like, sitting near the river as Gamaliel makes his way to the river and Peter and John are there, their scars still very present on their back? And I know that they would have never said, you don't belong here. They would have welcomed Gamaliel with arms wide open and baptized him. I just see that this is a powerful picture of how the church is to behave, how the church is to act in radical obedience, to align ourselves not to the patterns of this world, but to align ourselves to the patterns of God. See, Gamaliel's council, the Sanhedrin, they really had aligned themselves to the patterns of the world. They really wanted to keep their comfortable pattern of authority in people, and Jesus was a threat to that. But Gamaliel wanted God to be in control. He wanted God to receive all glory, and he wanted to see how that was going to play out, and so he aligned himself with God's glory. And when we align ourselves in obedience to God, friends, when we allow ourselves to make the difficult decisions that will not make us popular, but will make us faithful, suddenly we understand how to give God glory with greater clarity than we ever could before. Gamaliel stood among his peers and allowed God to be glorified. He later found himself being baptized to allow God to be glorified, and he is celebrating that baptism today. Why have I said all of this? Because I feel like the church has lost its fire, friends. The church has lost its fire. There's an organization called the Pew Research Center. They recently did a survey of 35,000 Americans to understand the changing religious landscape in America. There's a link in your YouVersion live event. If you click on that, it'll take you to the full report of the Pew Research Center. But what they've discovered is that the Christian church is sharing a smaller percentage with the population of our country today than ever before. Look at these statistics. In 2007, when they asked these, when they did this research, 78.4% of Americans would identify themselves as Christian, some level. It was kind of broken down to 51.3% Protestant, 23.9% Catholic. 7 years later, it's now 70.6% would identify themselves as Christian. That is a decrease of 7.8% of our nation, our one nation under God, in just 7 years. A greater stat to understand what's going on here is seen when we look at the unaffiliated. In 2007, 16.1% of people would identify themselves as unaffiliated. This is a term that means they're either atheist, agnostic, or they really align with no religion at all in particular. In 2014, that rose to 22.8%. That's a 6.7% increase. So what this tells me and what tells the research is that the Christian church isn't losing people to other faiths. The Christian church is losing people into aimlessness. People, maybe you've been here, maybe you've experienced this, maybe you have dear friends who have, people that once were attending church, vibrant in their faith, just kind of over time begin to drift away into a spirit of nothingness, and before long, they're lost again. It's a great sadness. They're left on base. They could have all the tools necessary, they could have all the integrity, all the relational skills, they could be people of great success, but they're being left on base because they've stopped being able to learn, or they've stopped being able to glorify God in all that they do, in all that they say. And this is the tragedy of our society today. There's a lot of great reasons why people drift. Most of them involve a ball. Soccer ball, volleyball, baseball, any kind of sport, it just takes us over, doesn't it? I've got two very active kids in sports. I get it. I'm not speaking judgment upon anybody. But when we allow ourselves to put other things in front of our God, and when our glory is found in the trophies that we mount on our shelves, and when we glorify ourselves in the names on the backs of our jerseys or on the status of our workplace, when we glorify ourselves and we stop glorifying the Lord, we are at serious risk of falling into this category of unaffiliated. They call them the nuns. There's nothing. They're aimless. I fear that if the Church of Christ today were brought into a courtroom like it was in Gamaliel's time, and there was a man of his wisdom that stood up and said, listen, if this is of man, it will fail, and this is of God, there's nothing you can do to stop it. I fear that the church of today would actually be more inclined to fail. Because I fear that the Spirit of God, the power of God, the authority of God is not flowing through us. We're not looking at our neighbors with compassion. We're not reaching out to our friends who we know are not embracing a faith in God. We are not passionate about seeing other people learn how to run the bases. We're not passionate about seeing people score and understand how to glorify God. We've lost our ability as a church, as a whole, to be willing to be flogged, to be beaten for the cause of Christ, and then to embrace those people in a baptism pool. I did a little research on what's going on in the Middle East and North Africa and around the world. The persecution that you and I thought could never happen in our lifetime is underway, and the church in America has grown dormant, and we don't seem to care. I'm guilty of that. There's an awakening, I believe, that God is wanting to shake in our church right here in Flushing. There's an awakening that I believe God wants to shake among us all, to not be comfortable coming to church and saying, well, it was a good crowd today. But an awakening that comes to us that says, I'm really praying for so-and-so to be there today. I really hope so-and-so will accept my invitation to be there today. I've been praying for so-and-so to embrace faith in God. I've really been helping them and trying to give them courage and hope because they've given in to drugs, they've given in to alcohol, they've given in to everything that's led them to a life that will not allow them to score, but I am desperately wanting to see them score. I'm desperately wanting them to experience the fullness that God has to offer, and I want them to experience it. Have you ever been passionate about someone coming to know the Lord like that? Have you ever had someone on your mind that you were just praying and praying and praying that they would somehow experience the love of God, the transforming love of God? I fear that too few of us have. And yet, when it really comes down to wanting to understand how to glorify God with everything that we do, it really comes down to that central question. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to take on the role of being ambassadors of God's grace? I don't have the time to fully read this next passage, but Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5. It's in your live event if you want to read this on your own. 2 Corinthians rather 5, verse 14, and then I skipped ahead to 20 and 21. Paul, who is a student of this Gamaliel, the irony here is that Gamaliel and all of his students, one of his prize students is Saul. He converts, his name is changed to Paul, and he becomes the greatest missionary the church has ever seen and writes the New Testament, a student of Gamaliel's. Paul writes these words where he says, Christ's love has compelled us. And I want to just stop right there. This word compel is the same in the same Greek understanding as having nailed Jesus to the cross. They compelled him to the cross, meaning he could not come down. He was stuck. In the terms that Paul is using it here, he is stuck without option. He has no choice. He is compelled with no turning back. He must or else he will die. He is compelled to be an ambassador of God's reconciliation, is what this passage tells us. You have been challenged with the same message today. Christ's love, does it compel you to be an ambassador of God's reconciliation message to your world? If you do not feel compelled to do so, the statistics in 7 years will be much more bleak, and we will be living in a full-blown post-Christian world, and it will get uglier and uglier for those of us who call out on His name. You have been given a message. You have been given the tools. You are ambassadors. You speak on behalf of the King. There is a message of reconciliation, a message that can break, that can take your broken relationship with God and heal it. Will we be His ambassadors? Will we take His message to our lost friends, to our loved ones? Will we live it out? Will our lives be transformed by His love? That is the question that we land this entire series with. You may run the bases and score, or you can have an entire team of people who are scoring behind you. How will we live our lives? What will be the legacy of this church in this corner of God's kingdom? People of great mercy, wonderful people, so kind. Or they loved me until I would not say no any longer. God, thank You so much for Your love today that has come into so many of our lives. I believe there are many here today who have been searching for Your love, and it is my greatest prayer that as You speak to them through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You will convince them of how real You are and how You have been pursuing them and loving on them. God, I pray that You would grant them forgiveness of sin, and I pray, God, that You would grant them wholeness and healing, and that You would grant them the faith that's required to take the steps moving forward. And for those of us, God, who have been walking with You for some time, I pray that You begin to burden our hearts with one face, one name, one family, one individual that we can have a true impact on, and that You would compel us, God, to be the messengers of reconciliation in their life, and that we would take that challenge on with great fervor and great intensity, because we believe You want to grow Your church. You want to grow Your kingdom. You're not interested in leaving people on base. You're not interested in leaving people in scoring position but not scoring. You want people to be glorifying You in all that we do and say, whatever we do and say. And we can do it best as we show others Your love. God, thank You for my friends who have gathered here today. It is my deepest prayer that as we go from this place, we will be challenged by Your Spirit to live passionately for You. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all so much for being here today. You honor me with Your presence and being here. May you go from this place feeling encouraged and inspired to give God glory in all that you do and say. You are dismissed. God bless you all.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.